Well, good morning. Once again, welcome to BCF. We're so glad you're with us this morning. We're back in 1 Samuel this week, chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible somewhere in front of you in one of the seats under you. That's on page 230. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 7 this morning. We'll begin just by reading the first four verses, and then throughout we'll hit some of the rest of the verses. But we're trusting that you are reading along sometime throughout your week, or you'll go back today even and read some more and keep up with our series here in 1 Samuel. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 7, just verses 1 through 4 to start. This is the word of the Lord. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of the Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then turn away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and glory. We thank you for this morning that we could gather and worship you. And we ask that you would teach us this morning, that you would move in our hearts so that we would become like you, holy and righteous, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray you would lift our eyes to see his glory this morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And I wonder if you've noticed over the last three chapters, have you noticed that Samuel wasn't there? This is a book called 1 Samuel, and Samuel hasn't shown up for three chapters. He hasn't been around, and then all of a sudden here in verse 3, Samuel shows up. He shows up seemingly out of the blue, but it's not by accident that Samuel's been absent. I think what God has been doing for these last three chapters is helping us know, and even helping the people of Israel know, that he is self-sufficient, that he is the main character of the story, that it's not ultimately about Samuel. It's not about the ark. It's not even ultimately about the people. It's about God and his power and his might and his work in the nation of Israel. If I were to summarize these three chapters, I think I would say that God used his ark. These three chapters really have been about God and the ark. That God used his ark, which symbolizes his presence and power, to display his glory and to reveal to the Philistines and to his own people that he is holy and righteous, that he is the one true God who should be worshipped and honored and feared and glorified and trusted and served. I think one of the key questions we get is in chapter 6, verse 20, when the question is asked, who is able to stand before the Lord, the holy God? Who can stand before him? The Philistines think they can. But then in chapter 5, the ark, God through the ark, he takes their idol Dagon and knocks it to the ground and cuts off its head and hands, proving that he's all-powerful in every way. Who can really stand? And then the ark comes back to Israel. And even then, 70 men look on the ark improperly. They should not have. And God strikes them down. He strikes them down. Who is able to stand before a holy God? Who can do that? Well, that's where Samuel comes back into place. God has his chosen leaders, whom he has set apart to come and stand between him and the people. And that's exactly what Samuel does in this moment in the history of Israel. He comes to in between And he's going to do three things in this chapter through his leadership. First, he's going to lead the people to repent. And then second, he's going to lead the people through his intercession for them. And then finally, he's going to lead by helping them remember God's deliverance in their life. So first, what is he going to do? He's going to lead by helping the people to repent. Now, it's been 20 years since the Ark of the Lord has been back in Israel. This is a long time. The people have been living under the oppression of the Philistines. They've been in this world for 20 years, and now they are lamenting. And lamenting means that they are sorrowful over their sin and over their situation. But lament is not just an expression of sorrow over sin or your circumstance. That's part of it, but it's also a hope, right? We don't just lament to process how we feel. We lament, we're sorry over the situation that we find ourselves in because of our sin, and we're asking God in that he would change it, that he would deliver us, that he would change our hearts, our minds, our emotions, our circumstances in some way. And that's what the people of Israel are doing. They are lamenting. They realize they should not be in this situation. And so God said, Samuel, in this moment, and you notice in verse 3, he says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart. What a great question. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart. Another way to ask it is, do you want the circumstances just to change, or do you want the Lord? Israel, what do you really want in this? Do you just want to be out from under the thumb of the Philistines, or do you really want the Lord? It's a great question we should ask ourselves, isn't it? Or ask others as we're wrestling through things in life. Do we want the Lord? Are we really returning to the Lord with our whole heart? And Samuel says, if that's true, then again in verse 3, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him only. Serve him only. The foreign gods, verse 4, were the Baals and the Ashtaroths. These were the foreign gods of the world around them, of the Philistines. They were fertility gods, and they were also, Baal was the god of rain. And so Israel, for all these years, they've basically just kind of immersed themselves in the culture of the Philistines, and they've adopted these false gods, and they've worshipped of the gods of fertility and of rain. They've participated in the religion of the Philistines. And Samuel says, if you really are sorry over your sin, if you really are lamenting and want to return to the Lord, then you have to get rid of all of these idols. You have to get rid of all of them and then serve God only. This is difficult. This call to repentance is difficult. Anytime that we repent, it's difficult because first you have to admit that you've sinned. They have to admit that they've been worshiping false gods for all these years, that they've sinned against God, and yet that they want to turn. And Samuel says, this can't be a show. You can't do this partly. You have to do this fully. See, I think the challenge of repentance is to really go all the way, is to really turn completely away from our sin and turn to the Lord only. It's easy to ask questions in this moment of repentance that you could say, but what about, or do I really need to, and fill in the blank. I mean, yeah, I understand term, but do I really have to do that fully? Can I keep this other thing here? Is this really that bad? Do I really need to turn from it? Because to repent means we have to admit our sin. I know when I've had to do that, it is difficult. Not just before the Lord, but before other people even, to admit sin. And then say, I want to turn from that sin. I want to go back to the Lord, my only hope and the joy of my salvation. This process of repentance that Samuel leads them through began with their lament. Their hearts were burdened by their sin and their situation. And Samuel says, then turn. Turn to God. Get rid of all the idols in your life. all the sin in your life, remove all of it, and then serve him only. And then there's this promise if they do it, verse 3, then he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now we have to deal with this because this sounds like it's a formula. If you get rid of the false gods, leave your sin, and you turn to the Lord and you serve him only, then he will provide everything you need. It sounds like it could be used as a health and wealth kind of gospel, doesn't it? Oh, just turn this way, make it look good, and then God will give you everything you want. That's not what God is saying here. Dale Ralph Davis, a pastor, said this. He said that repentance is not the cause, but it's the condition of deliverance. It's not the cause, but it's the condition. It's the condition in which God is waiting for his people to have a truly and fully repentant heart. And then God shows up and delivers them. But it's not even here about God delivering them from the Philistines, ultimately. It's him delivering them from their sin, taking them away from these false gods that do not provide for them, that leave them wanting and empty, and bringing them back to him. This is why Samuel says, do you want the Lord with all your heart? Repentance can't just be this outward sign. It can't be just this display of, look, I did this thing, God, so provide for me. Deliver me, take care of me, change the circumstance. So the Lord says, is your heart repentant? Is your heart turning fully to me? And see, when we do that, it doesn't mean every trial or every suffering will end. Because sometimes trials come not because of our sin. Sometimes they're part of God's work in us to strip us away of things. But so we can't look at repentance as the cause of God's deliverance. But it certainly is the condition that God asked of us, that requires of us, if he's going to lead us away from our sin. He doesn't have to change the situation of the Philistines. But he does here. But I think he does because it's a picture of God's changing their heart and leading them away from sin. I think that's what he delivers them from ultimately, is their sin. It's the false gods that he's pulling them away from. I think as we read this and we see Samuel leading the people to repentance, we should ask ourselves, is there any sin in my life that I need to repent of? Is there any false God in my life? Is there any God that I am worshiping other than the one true God of the Scriptures that I'm looking to provide for me in some way? Is there any sin, any false God that I need to turn from with my whole heart and come back to the Lord? This is 20 years Israel has lived this way. This was not a quick revival that happened. This is a long time coming. But they're at the place where their sin is so grievous to them, they realize they need the Lord. They want the Lord. Is there any sin in our life that we need to repent of? Today is a good day to turn from sin. Today is a good day to say, Lord, I have sinned against you. And I want you with my whole heart. Help me now to turn from my sin and to come back to you and to serve you only, to no longer serve my sin or the false gods of my life. It's what Samuel is calling the people to do, and they do it. Verse 4, the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth. They do it. They do it and they turn to the Lord. But yet the story continues because their repentance is good, but their sin still needs to be dealt with. God doesn't just overlook sin. It still needs to be dealt with. And Samuel now leads the people through his intercession in two ways. First, he prays for them. In verse 5, Samuel says, I will pray to the Lord for you. Samuel steps in between the people and God and says, I'll pray for you. And then as the situation continues, look in verse 8. The people come to Samuel And they say, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he might save us from the hand of the Philistines. I think this request of the people indicates that their repentance is real. Here's how I think that's true. Back in chapter 4, when the battle comes and the Philistines bring the ark to the battle. You remember that part of the story? They bring the ark there. And in that moment, they say, let's bring the ark that it may save us. That it, the ark, may save us, like this lucky rabbit's foot. But here, notice in verse 8, they say that he, being God, may save us. Their hearts have turned. They're no longer looking at some thing of God's to save them. They're looking to God himself. And I think it happens as Samuel is praying for them. And they realize we are desperately in need. We need God's help. And so they beg Samuel. They say, keep crying out to the Lord. Keep crying out to him on our behalf. Ask him to move us, to save us, to deliver us. And then God is answering their prayers. In verse 6, they pour out water and they fast. Now, we don't know exactly what the pouring out of water really meant. But I think the pouring out of water and the fasting of the people of Israel is their visible sign to say we really are turning from our sin. They do this as an act of we're saying, God, we are so dependent on you. I think they're saying we don't even need water and food. All we need is you. Will you save us? Will you save us? I mean, it's amazing as Samuel comes back into the story and they're under the oppression of the Philistines. Samuel does not come in with a plan to overtake the Philistines. You notice that? He doesn't come in with an economic plan or a military plan or a political plan or a social plan. His plan is repent and then I'm going to pray. And then he's going to intercede through sacrifice. That's his plan. His plan is to worship, is to come to God with a repentant heart, that he will pray and that God will answer their prayer on the condition of their repentance and he will deliver them. Do you believe God answers prayer? He does here. Samuel prays. They beg him to keep praying and God answers the prayer. Now, I can't promise you if you pray for a new car or a new job or a healing of your physical body that God's going to answer that prayer. I don't know. But I think here, if you pray that God would help you to repent from your sin, God is going to answer it. He's going to answer it. He's going to lead you away from the false idols of your life. And he's going to lead you to green pastures and beside quiet waters. And he's going to restore your soul. So to help the people, Samuel comes in. God brings him, his chosen one, to pray for the people. And then in verse 9, Samuel brings an offering to the Lord for the forgiveness of their sins. Look in verse 9. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. It is important that they repent from sin. It is important that we say we want to turn from sin and come back to the Lord. But our sin still needs to be dealt with. The sin of the nation of Israel has to be dealt with. And Samuel knows that. Samuel is a good leader, unlike the previous leaders of Israel, Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, who fattened themselves up by the offerings. Remember that? They would make an offering, but they would take what was the Lord's for themselves. And God ultimately struck them down for it. Samuel knows, no, we need to sacrifice rightly. And so he offers this burnt offering. You can read about the burnt offering in Leviticus 1:4. There's this one verse that says, bring this whole burnt offering. And it's a way to atone for or to have reconciliation with God, that the animal's blood will be shed and God will view that as the covering over the sin of the people. And Samuel knows that's what the people need. They need to be forgiven. They need to be reconciled with God, atoned for. And so he offers a little lamb. sheds the blood of this lamb so that their sin could be forgiven. Isn't this an amazing picture? Now look, you don't have to be a seminary graduate to see the connection to Jesus here, do you? If you just read your Bible, you would see Jesus is all over this story. What Samuel is doing is painting this picture of the one who would come, who would not only sacrifice, he wouldn't sacrifice animals, but he would sacrifice himself once and for all. He would intercede on behalf of his people. Hebrews, there's so many places in Hebrews we could go to, but Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and following says this. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of the heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. This is what God did. The lamb here purifies the nation of Israel. But they're going to have to keep sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing. The writer of Hebrews says, but how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Right here in Samuel, we see this picture of the need for a sacrifice for sins. Samuel offers it to the Lord, but it is to help us see forward. And for us now to look back at what Christ has done. John chapter 1 is why John the Baptist calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This little tiny lamb is to remind us that Jesus did this for us. That as we served false idols, we sinned against him. That he laid down his life to pay for our sin. To bring atonement, to reconcile us to God as we have faith in his work on our behalf. Have you truly trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Blood has to be shed to cover your sin and my sin. There's one place, there's one person where that can happen. It's the Lord Jesus. He is our only hope for the forgiveness of sin. You can turn to the Lord, but you need to be forgiven of your sin as you turn. And Samuel prays for them, and he sacrifices this lamb to atone for their sin. It's a picture of our glorious Savior. And let me encourage you, if you feel guilt or shame over your sin, and this is difficult for you, let me remind you what Christ is doing for you even right now. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Paul says, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, indeed is interceding for us. Even right now, as you sense a conviction of any sin and say, God, I want to turn from it. Will you help me turn from it? Jesus is advocating for you right now. If you've placed your trust in Jesus, he's saying, oh, Father, she's mine. She's mine. She's forgiven. My blood covered her. And so you can come and you can confess and you can repent and you can come back to the Lord without guilt or shame because of what Christ has done. And he is, as our great high priest, right now interceding for us. That is glorious good news. This is the gospel again in 1 Samuel. What a picture. What a picture. Praise God for his provision of Samuel, but for us, of Jesus, who intercedes for us, who laid down his life for us, so that any time we wander off into sin, we can repent and come back, and he will forgive once again, and Christ will claim us as his own. What good news this is here in 1 Samuel. But I want you to notice something in verse 10. As this worship service is going on, this renewal or revival is happening, what are the Philistines doing? They're drawing near to attack. The enemy sees it as an opportunity. Oh, look at them all worshiping. They're all lamenting. They're not paying attention. Let's go get them. It's amazing how that happens. And yet, what does Israel do? They don't stop worshiping. They don't all of a sudden gather around and come up with a plan. No, they just keep worshiping. Samuel prays. He offers the sacrifice. They turn from their sin. I think they remember Hannah's prayer in chapter 2. Remember Hannah's prayer in chapter 2? I think Hannah's prayer shows up all throughout this book. Hannah prays in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For not by might shall a man prevail. This is verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. So what do? They pray. They worship. Their sin is atoned for, sacrificed for. They're forgiven. They've come back to the Lord. They're going to serve him only. And yet the Philistines gather around to attack. And what does God do? Look in verse 10. But the Lord, what good words. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as Bethkar. What was the sound? I have no idea. I think I've heard something similar. Any of you around in 2012, the summer of 2012, June 29th, I had to look it up. You remember the derecho that came through? Anybody remember that? A derecho is basically a land hurricane coming from the land instead of the ocean, 80 mile an hour winds. Our neighborhood was like disaster zone. I mean, tree guys were coming and just going to every house and trimming up trees. It was crazy. Well, the fun thing about that day, it's fun now. We had found a used trampoline. And we had bought a used trampoline. And guess what we were setting up right before the derecho came? A trampoline. Perfect, right? But I remember we strapped it down with its last straps. I put it into the ground because I thought this thing's going to blow away. I didn't know it might blow away immediately. But we strapped it into the ground and all of a sudden I heard this noise. I thought, that sounds not good. And then it got louder and louder. I don't know what that is, but that doesn't sound good. And Lisa and I looked at each other and said, we got to get inside. And we immediately grabbed the kids who were at home and we ran down to the basement. It was scary because we didn't know what was about to happen. I think that's just a touch of what the Lord did. He thundered from heaven, so much so that the Philistines were confused and ran and overtaken by Israel. That happens as Israel is worshiping God. It's not by might that man will prevail. God has done that through the last few chapters. And even as Samuel shows up, he does the same thing. And he delivers them from the hand of the Philistines. But more importantly, they have been delivered from their sins. They've been forgiven of their sins. And now they can serve God again. But Samuel knows these people. He knows who they are. He knows they're going to need help to remember. And so finally, Samuel leads them to remember what God has done. 12 through 17 is the last section. Just look at verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. Dan told you, I'll tell you again, Ebenezer means the stone of help. He sets up a stone, a memorial, so that the people will always remember what God did, that he led them away from their sin in repentance, and that he delivered them through the prayers and the sacrifice that Samuel offered. He led them out from under the Philistines. Here's what's fascinating about Ebenezer. Back in chapter 5, Ebenezer was the city where the ark was taken. And here, Samuel sets up a memorial and calls it Ebenezer. See, God's been involved in this whole process. Even the taking of the ark was at God's hand to allow it to happen for the discipline of his people. Samuel wants to break the cycle that has been a part of Israel's life. Do well with the Lord, get comfortable, become a part of the culture around you, realize that you have wandered from the Lord and you're in deep sin, and then lament and cry out to the Lord, and then he raises up a judge and he saves them. But then the cycle continues over and over and over again all throughout Judges, and we're in right at the end of the period of the Judges here. Samuel's the last one. And Samuel, by setting up this memorial, this stone of help, this stone of remembrance, I think he's trying to help the people. Don't forget what God has done. Don't forget that he delivered you from your sin and out of the hand of the Philistines. Do you have memorials in your own life that help you remember what God has done for you? It could be something physical. I told you I'm not a journaler, but for you it could be a journal. I know people that have all their journals saved on their bookshelf, and you could go back and read. I mean, it's beautiful. Right? It might be some picture in your house that just reminds you of something that God did for you. It might be a person that you see once a year, and it's just a remembrance because they were the one that led you to the Lord. I don't know who or what it is, but I think we learn here that we need to remember. We need help remembering. And we need to mark things in our life that help us remember. There's one recently for Lisa and I that just came to mind, and it happens every spring for us. It's when the trees bloom, the dogwood trees bloom white. They're dogwoods, right? White? Okay. Didn't want to get that one wrong. We drove down here in 2006. We were asked to consider to come here and work with the campus ministry. And we drove down in 2006, the second week of March. And there was still lots of snow on the ground. This story is now humorous today. There was lots of snow on the ground. We get just north of Roanoke and there's these white things on trees. What is that? There's already spring here. We're coming to the promised land. This must be the land flowing with milk and honey. Is that what Israel? What? We just couldn't believe. We prayed. We sought the Lord. But every time we see those white flowers in the spring, we remember that God sent us here. We didn't seek it out. We didn't ask, can we go there? No, God, we were willing to go wherever. And God said, I want you to go there. What's the memorial for you? If you don't have any, think of some. Set them up in your life so you remember God's deliverance of you from sin. Set it up so you remember when you were lonely, God sent that friend. That when you were broke, God provided money somehow to pay rent. Then you were at the end of your rope, addicted out of your mind on something, that God stepped in and he saved you. He freed you from that. What are you going to set up? What Ebenezer will you and I set up so we remember, so that we don't go back and repeat the cycles? Now, will Israel remember? You're going to have to come back and find out. Or you can read ahead. I think they're going to struggle. We're going to pick up back in 1 Samuel chapter 8 in about a month. We're gonna take a break. Next week is High School Sunday. And so our teenagers will lead us. And Dwayne will preach next week. And then we're gonna take a few weeks before Easter. Easter's close. We're gonna take a few weeks before Easter and help get our hearts and minds centered on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And then after Easter, we will come back and pick up the story again in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But as we wrap up our time here, I'm not an alliteration guy, but I'm going to give you three words to maybe help you remember 1 Samuel chapter 7. The first is repent, is to turn from your sin. Learn the lesson of Israel. Throw away all the false idols. With a whole heart, turn to the Lord and serve him only. Repent from our sin. Second, request. Request that God once again forgives you of your sin and restores you into a right relationship with him. Ask God, by virtue of the righteousness of Christ, to forgive you again and to restore you back. And then finally, remember God's deliverance in your life. Remember the ways that he has provided you. Most importantly, remember his deliverance in your life from sin to himself through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away sin. Father, we give you praise and glory for your word. We pray that you would help us to take it to heart and that we would turn from our sin and come back to you, that we would continually request of you that you forgive us of our sin based on the blood of Jesus. Forgive us, reconcile us back into yourself, and then remind us, help us remember over and over again the ways in which you have delivered us. And we pray that you would do this for the glory of Christ and for our joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.